In the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, amen. I'd like to welcome you all to our Perseverance Family Conversation, and as always, it's great to be with all of you. So as we start off our conversation, as always, we like to start off by inviting Mary to be with us. Mary has many beautiful titles. Mary is the Mother of God. Mary is the mother of the church, and Mary is the mother of each and every one of us. We also turn to Mary and the Hail Holy Queen. Mary is our life, our sweetness, and our hope. So let's turn to Mary and beg Mary to pray for us and to pray with us, as we say the prayer that she loves most. And that prayer is the Hail Mary, together. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Now we'd like to invite to our Perseverance Family Conversation our spiritual director. And our spiritual director is the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit has many wonderful titles. Holy Spirit is known as the Paraclete. The Holy Spirit is also known as, in the Catechism of the Catholic Church, he's known as the Gift of Gifts. Holy Spirit is also known as the Sweet Guest of Our Souls. Then the Holy Spirit is also our Counselor, as well as our Consoler. Holy Spirit is also our Interior Master or Teacher. He's our interior master or teacher, and as St. Paul says, we don't know how to pray as we ought. We don't know how to pray as we ought, but the Holy Spirit intercedes with ineffable groans so that we can say, Abba. Abba, which means daddy or father. So let's beg the Holy Spirit to obtain for us great light in our intellect, as well as fire, this burning fire in the depths of our soul. As we pray the classical prayer to the Holy Spirit, and that prayer is, Come, Holy Spirit, fill the hearts of your faithful, and enkindle within us the fire of your divine love. Send forth your spirit, and they shall be created. And thou shalt renew the face of the earth. Let us pray. O God, who did instruct the hearts of your faithful by the light of the Holy Spirit, grant us that by the same Spirit we may be truly wise, and ever rejoice in his consolation through the same Christ our Lord. Amen. Glory be to the Father, to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen. O Lady of Fatima, pray for us. St. Joseph, pray for us. St. Michael the Archangel, pray for us. St. Gabriel, pray for us. St. Raphael, pray for us. St. Ignatius of Loyola, pray for us. St. Maria Faustina Kowalska, pray for us. Saint Francis Xavier, pray for us. Saint Leo the Great, pray for us. All God's angels and saints, pray for us. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. How true, my friends, the family that prays together stays together. So we start off our family conversation by praying with each other, because the family that prays together stays together. And now I'd like to encourage all of you by the masses that I'll be celebrating today, actually 12 and 6 p.m. 12 and 6 p.m. I'd like to place all of you and your intentions on the altar. There is no greater prayer in the whole world than the holy sacrifice of the Mass. There's no other greater prayer in the world than the holy sacrifice of the Mass. Holy sacrifice of the Mass is the Opus Dei, the great work of God. So I'd like to place these intentions on the altar. First, I'd like to pray that all of us would make a concerted effort to be open to the gifts and the workings of the Holy Spirit. To the gifts and the workings of the Holy Spirit. We may even say this prayer during the course of the day. And that would be, come Holy Spirit, come. Come Holy Spirit, come through the heart of Mary. Come Holy Spirit, come. Come Holy Spirit, come through the heart of Mary. Second intention will be, I'd like to offer a special prayer with you in reparation for the many sins of abortion. And the fact during the elections in Vermont, Michigan, and California, among the most liberal laws permitting abortion were promulgated. So this proposition number one was lost in California, as well as proposition four in Michigan and proposition in Vermont, all giving free access to abortion. So it's up to us not to become discouraged, but rather to offer our prayers, offer our sacrifices, and offer the holy sacrifice of the Mass. Because abortion is, of course, it's the killing of the innocent. It's the shedding of the blood of the innocent. Shedding of the blood of the innocent. What is the holy sacrifice of the Mass? It's Jesus offering his precious blood to God the Father. For the salvation of the world. So we pray, for the sake of his sorrowful passion, have mercy on us and the whole world. For the sake of his sorrowful passion, have mercy on us and the whole world. For the sake of his sorrowful passion, have mercy on us and the whole world. My third intention would be to pray for the conversion of sinners. That's right. Let's pray for the conversion of sinners, but especially praying for the sinners that are on their deathbed. Especially the sinners that are far away from God. Let's offer our communion, our prayers, our rosaries, that they would open themselves up to the infinite mercy of God. Open them up to the infinite mercy of God. So there we have our prayers, my friends. Let's never flag or diminish our prayers, but pray more and even better as we move on toward eternity. Okay, today, my friends, there's a lot to cover, and we'll try to cover it as best we can. Today, the Catholic Church celebrates one of the greatest popes in the history of the Catholic Church. Very rarely does the Church attribute to a saint the attribute, the praise of great. We have Saint Gregory the Great. We have Saint Gertrude the Great, but also today we celebrate the memorial of Saint Leo the Great, who is both a pope and a doctor of the Church. So he was born around the year 400, and he died today, November 10th, 461. So he lived to be about a little bit beyond the 60. He was elected as Pope and had these incredible, incredible gifts. He was a very capable administrator. He knew how to organize well. Like St. Charles Borromeo, who was methodical, systematic, and very well organized. Also, St. Leo the Great was a real pastor, a real pastor to his flock, real pastor of souls. Also, Pope Leo the Great was a great preacher. We have his writings. For that reason, he's a doctor of the Church. A doctor is someone who has holiness and great learning. His sermons had great depth. But also, he had many problems within the Church and without. One of the most famous incidents in his life is Attila the Hun, from Hungary, had the intention of attacking Rome. So Leo confronted him as he approached Rome and publicly rebuked Attila the Hun. Attila the Hun fell down his knees and begged for pardon. Also, Pope Leo the Great had to fight to defend the proper understanding of Christ. The early years of the Church, we had what were called the Christological heresies. Arianism, Nestorianism, Donatism, Manichaeism, a little bit later Albigensianism. But Pope Leo the Great convened the Council of Chalcedon, and Pope Leo the Great was able to teach very clearly who Christ was. And the best definition of Christ that we should try to memorize, it's a good catechetical definition, would be Christ is the Son of God made man. That's right, Christ is the Son of God made man. So in Christ, my friends, he is the second person of the Blessed Trinity, but in him there are two natures. There is the divine nature, and then there's the human nature. The divine nature means that Christ is God. He always will be God. Christ is God, and he always will be God. But also, in Christ, there is a human nature. He is God, but also he is man. And the union of the divine nature and the human nature, the theologians call this the hypostatic union. It's also known as the incarnation. The theologians will say the wedding or the union of the human nature and the divine nature by the fiat of Mary. When Mary gave her consent, saying, "Behold, I am the handmaid of the Lord, be it done to me according to thy word." Then the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. That's right, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. So here we have St. Leo the Great. He had battles within the church and battles without the church. And then the Vandals came and they sacked Rome, burning many of the buildings, and Pope Leo the Great had to rebuild the city of Rome. So he suffered very much. But he was an able administrator. He was a great preacher, a great teacher, a great writer, a great pastor, shepherd of souls, a man that was willing to stand up for the truth, confront heretics. So let's pray to St. Leo the Great for the Catholic Church. Pray for the Pope. Pray for the bishops. Pray for political leaders, that they would exercise their authority for the common good. So there we have today St. Leo the Great, both Pope and Doctor of the Church. Now, my friends, we're going to be moving into, we finished the reading of St. Paul's letter to Titus. Now we're going to be going through a very short letter of St. Paul. Maybe it's a letter that you're not even aware exists. And the name of this letter is the letter of St. Paul to Philemon. I repeat, the letter of St. Paul to Philemon is just one short chapter. One short chapter. So I'd like to give you the overall context, the overall biblical social context of this letter. And then, what is the message that God wants us to derive from this short but very poignant letter? St. Paul's letter to Philemon. Okay, there's the context. Over the past few weeks, we've been going through the letters of St. Paul. His letter to the Philippians, his letter to Titus, his letter to the Ephesians. And several of these letters that St. Paul has written, they're called the letters of captivity. But captivity means being captive in a jail. So even though St. Paul is in captivity, they've given him parchments in which he can write, The Ephesians, the Philippians, Rome, which would be his last letter, where he's going to die. He's writing the letter to the Romans on home arrest in the Mamertine prison. Maybe you've seen the movie of St. Paul with Jim Caviezel. So what we have in the letter today is a very charming letter, very charming letter. And I'd like to just summarize it for you. Invite you to read and meditate upon it from your Magnificat, or you can even go into your Bible and just read the whole letter. You can read it in 5 minutes, but then spend an hour meditating upon it. All right. So this is the content of this letter. And you have to understand the names of these two people. The letter of St. Paul to Philemon. Then you have to understand who this person whose name is Onesimus means. Okay, so you got Philemon and Onesimus. So those are the two important names you have to understand. If you're going to understand the whole meaning of this passage. And it's the following. Okay, Philemon is a friend of St. Paul. He is a man that has land. He's a landowner, and also he owns slaves. So back in the time of St. Paul, slavery was an accepted institution. There was slavery. So St. Paul, by his preaching in evangelizing, he converted Philemon. So Philemon will be eternally grateful to St. Paul for the fact that he received his spiritual rebirth through the preaching and teaching of St. Paul. And they were friends. Now, St. Paul is once again in prison, and Philemon is from Colossae. You've heard of the Colossians. He's from Colossae. Now, there in prison, St. Paul meets this man who is a runaway slave, and his name is Onesimus. Now, St. Paul is going to be playing on the name and the word Onesimus, because Onesimus, the name Onesimus means useful. His name means useful. Now, St. Paul will go on to say, in one of his writings, that even though he's chained, he's imprisoned, his physical freedom or liberty, he's deprived of that. St. Paul will go on to say that the Word of God cannot be chained. You might be able to chain an individual, but the Word of God cannot be chained. Interesting that John the Baptist was imprisoned, but the real slave was King Herod. He was a slave of his own passions, his own sins. So there in prison, St. Paul, he preached and he taught and he evangelized Onesimus. Possibly even baptized him. How Paul had access to the water, only God knows. But it looks as if possibly that St. Paul was instrumental, even in the baptism of Onesimus. I'm just speculating. But anyway, Paul is basically he's the spiritual father. He is the spiritual father of both Philemon, who owns land and owns slaves and owns Onesimus, as well as Onesimus. Now, Onesimus will be eventually released. However, this has to be said, that Onesimus, given that he is a runaway slave, the punishment on him could be very serious. Because Philemon is a Roman citizen, therefore the punishment on Onesimus could actually be the death sentence, or something very serious, because a slave running away was not a minor fault, but a very serious fault. So in justice, Onesimus, once he's released and he's given back to Philemon, could be chastised, punished very severely, maybe even the death sentence. For that reason, St. Paul, you see the love, the compassion, the tenderness, the concern, the docility. You just see the wideness of the heart of St. Paul, even when he's in prison. So he's pleading on behalf of Onesimus to his owner, Philemon. Basically saying this, I beg you, do not be overly harsh and severe with Onesimus. He has not been useless toward me, but rather very useful. And I really believe that Onesimus will be very useful toward you. So St. Paul is a play on words. And St. Paul then, he basically says that I really have the authority, because St. Paul was one of the most powerful, if not the most powerful preacher of Christ right then in the world. And he was also a bishop. He's saying basically that he could utilize his authority and tell Philemon, take him back and commute the death sentence. But St. Paul approaches the matter in a different way. Instead of St. Paul relying upon justice and firmness in his decision. Instead of relying upon that, Paul is appealing to mercy. So above and beyond the justice, Paul is going to plead, intervene on the part of Onesimus and beg, kind of beg, he's humbly begging Philemon to be merciful. Of course, we know that mercy is the greatest attribute of the heart of Christ. We will be saved not because of our greatness, but because of God's infinite mercy. We should constantly be begging God's infinite mercy day in and day out. Now, in this dynamic letter of St. Paul to Philemon, Paul is actually entreating Philemon not only to commute the sentence, to forgive Onesimus for running away, but now that both Onesimus and Philemon are followers of Christ. That's right. They're followers of Christ. Given that they're both baptized and followers of Christ, their relationship to God has changed. But their relationship, also the relationship with each other, is changed. The relationship with each other has changed. Even though Onesimus will go back as a slave, he'll go back as a slave to Philemon, Onesimus and Philemon, their relationship to no longer be a relationship of slave and master. But rather to be have a relationship, it's like a filial relationship. A filial relationship of father and son. That Philemon now has become like a spiritual father and Onesimus has become a spiritual son. And in all honesty, St. Paul is the spiritual father of both of them. This is a very, very, very beautiful passage. It is a very beautiful passage. And I think we can glean many messages from it, among which would be we should be eternally grateful to God for giving us this incredible gift of baptism. This incredible gift of baptism has transformed all of us. We're no longer slaves. But through baptism, we have become sons and daughters of God. We have become brothers and sisters to Jesus Christ and intimate friends with the Holy Spirit. That's the first thing that we should thank God for. Number two is we should thank God for revealing our own slaveries to us. These would be our own sins. But to be aware of the fact that we can sometimes go back to Egypt. We can go back to our gluttony, our lust, our greed, our envy, our anger. We can go back to that. Certainly the devil wants us to go back to our own past slavery. As St. Peter says in one of his letters, the dog returns to his vomit. Pretty graphic. And the sow, or the female pig, wallows in its mire. The dog returns to his vomit, and the sow, or the female pig, wallows in its mire. And the third point would be this, is that we should try to overcome any type of racism. Overcome any type of racism. Any form of racism. Because if we say, if we pray together, my friends, if we pray the Lord's Prayer, if we say, Our Father who art in heaven, if God is our Father, and He is, and Christ is our brother, and He is, and the Holy Spirit is our intimate friend, and He is, then all of us have become brothers and sisters in Christ. For that reason, I said in our prayer, we have to pray in reparation for abortion because we're killing our most innocent brothers and sisters even before they have an opportunity to be born. All right. The responsorial psalm from 146 is the antiphon is, Blessed is he whose help is the God of Jacob. My friends, in our struggles, in our temptations, with our fears, even in our failures, let us all seek our help, our refuge, our haven, our security. Let us seek it in God. As the psalmist says, our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. The Gospel today, we're heading toward the end of the Gospel, St. Luke. In which the Pharisees asked the Lord, when will the kingdom of God appear? That's right. When will the kingdom of God appear? And Jesus gives a a response that I'd like to comment upon that. He says, Kingdom of God cannot be observed, and no one will announce, Lord, here it is, or there it is. For the kingdom of God is among you. That's what our Lord says. So this is one of the most common concepts or ideas that we have in the gospel itself, the kingdom of God. Even when we pray the Our Father, we say, Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Where then, my friends, is this kingdom of God? There are various interpretations. I'd like to give you them. And every time you're reading through the gospel and the kingdom of God appears, you'll remember our conversation today. And even the first time that Jesus preaches in Matthew, Mark chapter 1, verse 15, Jesus says, be converted because the kingdom of God is at hand. So where then is the kingdom of God? Many places. And once we understand this, I think we're going to become more and more aware of God's presence and maybe also be praying more. Once we become more and more aware of God's presence and to be praying more. First of all, every time, my friends, that we witness, the sacrament of baptism, in which that little child is baptized in the name of the Father and of the Son, the Holy Spirit, which water is being poured on the head. In that moment when the child is being baptized, then you're witnessing in that moment a transformation. That transformation is that child is being transformed into a son of God, but also the soul of that little baby is already the kingdom of God. For that reason, my friends, pastorally speaking, in honor of the great pastor, St. Leo the Great, we should promote the reception of the sacrament of baptism as well as the understanding of it as much as we can. Now, I'll give you a common example that I have very often. Very often. especially after the Sunday Mass. Especially after the Sunday Mass. After the Sunday Mass. And it's this. I'll see a mother and the father approaching me with a baby or a child in their arms, and I know what they're going to say. And you do too. They're going to say, Father, can you bless this child? Can you bless this child? And they're not aware of what I'm thinking, nor what I'm going to say. But almost always, unless I have a memory lapse, almost always I will ask them, okay, how old is that little guy? Well, I want you to bless little Lupe because today is her birthday. How old is she? She's 2 years old. Oh, 2 years old. And Lupe is baptized, right? No, not yet. Oh, and she's 2 years old? Yes, Father. She's not baptized? No. They say, what are you waiting for? And sometimes they say, well, we don't have enough money. Or the padrinos, they live in Zacatecas or Michoacan. So you see what happens is that it's already 2 years. And the church teaches, according to canon law and the Catechism of the Catholic Church, that the child should be baptized within the first few weeks. Actually, many of the saints, if you read the life of John the 23rd or Faustina, many of the saints were baptized within a week, or sometimes they're baptized even the same day. I actually had a case. I'd like to share you with this because we're talking about the kingdom of God among us, starting with the sacrament of baptism and many false concepts we have of it. In the case of this couple, they say they don't have money and they don't have the godparents. They're placing the social and the economic above the spiritual and the sacramental. I repeat. They place the social and economic party above the sacrament. And it can be pretty serious because they're preventing the kingdom of God. They're not allowing the kingdom of God to enter into this child. The child, of course, is totally dependent upon the parents. I'm going to tell you a very interesting anecdote related to this topic. For many years, I would give the talk on the sacrament of baptism. And one occasion, one of our parishioners was expecting her last child. She was already in her 40s. And she approached me and said, well, Father, I heard your talk on baptism. And I was really impressed by your talk because you spoke about all the different blessings that descends upon the individuals that baptized. Taking away original sin, child becomes son of God, brother to Jesus Christ, friend of the Holy Spirit, and as I'm talking today about the kingdom of God is within us, so through baptism we become the kingdom of God. So the woman went on and said, you know, Father, she said, this is my due date. And I said, well, she said she wanted me to baptize the child the same day. The same day that the child was born. The same day. And I said, well, might not be able to do it the same day, but maybe the following Saturday. But she really insisted, Father, I really want the baptism the same day because of what you said. I want my son to receive all these graces from God immediately. I said, okay, well, where is the hospital you're going to go for the birth of your child? And I was thinking right away, this is going to be impossible because of the distance. Yeah, maybe downtown L.A. or maybe some distance. And she said, it's just going to be in Los Alamitos. Oh! Los Alamitos from Alamitos Hospital, Juan Garrido, it's probably less than 2 miles. Very close. So I said, well, think about it. Said, so please, Father. So what happened was, that day, I think the child was born, I don't remember what day, I think it was like a day during the week. The child was born, and the woman brought, she said, Father, I'm ready, and she brought the baby into the church with her godparents. And I baptized that child within probably 12 hours. The name of the child was Michael. Michael, I baptize you. Michael, I baptize you in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and the Holy Spirit. That moment, that child was no longer, the child had the kingdom of God within him. It's a really beautiful story. It's a really beautiful story. I'm going to tell you another one. My friends, we're talking about today, Jesus speaks about the kingdom of God. The other story is the following. For many years, I would go knock on doors and have home visits. Home visits. Now, one occasion, there was maybe a little girl that was about 3 or 4. Her name was Lorena. And I asked the mother, was she baptized? The mother said no. And I drew close to the little girl, and she really resisted. And I tried to put a scapula on it. She threw it off. Tried to put the scapula on it. She threw it off again. She was probably three, maybe 4 years old. They told the mother, you really have to have this kid baptized. So finally the mother, as well as the father, came into the church. They made the baptismal talks. And the day for baptism arrived. That day, who was baptizing was Father Alan Hall. He was baptizing. And I'll tell you, Father Al never had more difficulty in baptizing than baptizing that little girl. She was probably 3 or 4. She put up a real stink. When I was trying to place the scapular on it, she threw it off. Father Al had to restrain the little girl, had to have the parents and godparents draw close to the baptismal font. And finally, he was able to baptize her in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. But in a certain sense, all hell broke loose. And after that, she calmed down. She went to First Communion, went to confirmation, went to high school called Whitney. In other words, once this child was baptized, there was a radical transformation in this little girl. Now, I don't say this too often. I tend to be very subdued in what I'm saying right now. But I honestly believe that you could really see the presence of the enemy there. So I remember trying to put the scapular on her, and I was fighting with her. And afterward, I was tired, and I'm in pretty good shape. And shortly after, when Father Al Hall baptized her, all hell seemed to break loose. Then after the baptism, there was a calmness. So, my friends, we're talking about the kingdom of God. St. Ignatius speaks about the standard of Satan and the standard of Christ. We want to invite Christ into our interior kingdom, which is our souls. We want our Lord to live within our interior kingdom, our hearts, our mind, our souls, forever. So that when we die, we'll go to the kingdom of God. So today, pray the Our Father very calmly. Focus upon Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done. The Lord be with you. May Almighty God bless you, the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.